Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are listening to Radio Redemption and Power, and we are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the topic we're going to be looking at tonight is the family is under attack. The family is under attack. And we're going to be talking about some of the methods that the enemy is using and how we as Christians can strengthen our families to be able to take on the onslaught that we face each and every day in this world until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to establish his kingdom of righteousness. Remember, you can find us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you have access to all of our podcasts. You can also send us a line by hitting the contact page or at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. We also have a link on there for our 24 hours a day, 7 days a week feed. We have different Christian content on there that you can be able to listen to that will edify you. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page where we weekly post up our podcast there as well. And you can also use that as a point of contact. Or you can also contact us at 305-320-RRAP. That's 305-320-7727. We also invite you to download our app that is available both for Android as well as iPhone. It is absolutely free. Just look on the Google Play or the App Store and look for Radio Redemption and Power. And you'll be able to listen to all of our podcasts, on demand. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we thank you again, Lord, for allowing us to be here. Father God, tonight we ask you to strengthen us, Father, to give us the ability to be able to declare your words, Father, on the family. We pray that you strengthen the family today. And Father, teach them how to fight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
That mountain, tell it just to move. This is crazy, yeah. But her face in that picture, I said that's our daughter. But we can't swim this ocean. But you're telling us to move. This is crazy, yeah. Lord, this scares me, yeah, but it's gonna take crazy faith. So what if it cost everything? I'm stepping out, I'm taking the leap of crazy faith. Crazy faith.
we never thought we'd go. This is crazy. Lord, I never thought we'd go, and it scares me.
Since the beginning, Satan's plan has been to destroy humanity, specifically through the destruction of the nuclear family. It is the basic unit of society, of humanity. And we see from the beginning, he began by getting in between the marriage where he deceived Adam and Eve to disobey God. Once he accomplished to deceive them, once he caused Adam and Eve to fall, to become subject under the curse, then he got in between their children, and he influenced one to kill the other. And we know this because the Bible tells us that Cain was of the evil one. And that means that he was under the influence of Satan. And just as his assault on the family has been from the beginning, it has exponentially increased in the times that we are living in. It continues to work night and day to destroy it now, and perhaps more furiously than he has in the past. This is why maintaining and raising a family today is much harder than it ever has been. And if we as Christians want to save our families, want to preserve our families, want our families to look different than the rest of the world, we need to wake up to this fact that we are under attack. And unless we're willing to stand, unless we're willing to do something about it, our families as well will be devoured. And the truth is that one day we will have to stand before God. And as leaders of our households, we will have to give an account for those whom God had put under our responsibility. And the first question we have to ask, before we even get into the different strategies and the different ways to protect our families, we need to understand why exactly is the family under attack? Why exactly is the family public enemy number one to the devil and to the world? Why does the devil hate it so much? Why is he so bent on using all his resources to destroy it, to divide it, to conquer it? Number one, the family is ideally supposed to be the embodiment of the gospel. We look in the scriptures, and the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that the husband is to lay down his life for his wife, and also that would include his family, as Christ laid down his life for the church. The wife is a symbol of the church and is to serve and edify her house under the leadership of her husband. And the children after being raised in a gospel-centered home, are to go and build gospel-centered homes themselves. And this is to continue on and on. The parents are the ones that are charged with instilling in the child the foundation by which he will in turn build his own home. So the father, the husband, is a symbol of Christ. The wife, a symbol of the church. And the child learns. He is one of the interesting words that the scriptures uses as children is the seed. When he speaks about Abraham, and he speaks about his descendants, he says, your seed will inherit this land. And what's interesting about the seed is that that seed is, once it is planted, it is to replicate the tree from which it came from. In the same way, children are to go and replicate that which they have learned in their home. And we see that children that are raised in broken homes, more than likely, will also raise broken homes. It's not always the case, but what a child, the foundations that the child learns in the home, he will live by, and sometimes even become worse. So that child, if that child is raised in a gospel-centered home, there's a great possibility that that child will in turn raise a gospel-centered home. And Satan hates this because he understands that gospel-centered homes transform societies. He knows that a nation's future depends on this transformation. If we as Christians want to have homes rooted in the principles of God, homes that reflect the work and the love of God, we need to start by believing that God is very much interested in saving the family. God cares not only about us individually, but he cares about our families. And we see this. This is something that is made very obvious in the scriptures. When we read in the book of Genesis, when God is going to bring a flood that is going to devastate the world, that is going to destroy every living creature, the great flood, the flood of Noah, God is about to bring judgment upon the earth. He's going to destroy everything, every single living being upon the earth. And he commissions Noah to build an ark. And look at what he says to him. Look at what he says once that ark is built in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So God commissions Noah to build the ark. And once it's finished, once it's almost time for the flood to come and to engulf the world, he calls Noah and he says, "Come into the ark, and not only you as an individual, Noah, but bring your family. Bring all your house, your children and their wives. Bring them into the ark." He says, all your house. He doesn't just call Noah to save himself. He is not just calling the individual, but he calls the whole family. God loves the family. God is interested in saving the family. When we read about Abraham, the father of faith, the man to whom God made the greatest promise, we read something important about what God says in regards to the promise that he has received, And look at the scriptures. It's found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. And it says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." And look at what he says next here. "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." He doesn't say shall all peoples. He doesn't say shall all individuals. He says shall all families of the earth be blessed. He doesn't even say nations. He says families. The blessings of Abraham was not to just be passed on to individuals, but was to bless families. And through the families, in turn, bless nations. When God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, cities, it's more than one city, that were engulfed in wickedness, a city that was filled with all forms of sin, a city that had filled the cup of iniquity, And God was going to destroy this city. But right before the fire and the brimstone were to come down upon this wicked city, we see that God sends his angels, not only to evacuate Lot, but to also evacuate his family. Look at what the scripture says in Genesis 19. This is all in the first book of the Bible. All in the first book of the Bible. Genesis 19, verse 15 and 17. At this point, God has already warned Lot. And in verse 15, he sends the angels. And he says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." We see that God, in his mercy, doesn't just come to pull out Lot, but he comes to rescue his whole family. And one of the interesting things about what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah is that Sodom and Gomorrah is a microcosm. It is a miniature representation of the world and the judgment that is going to come upon the world. The Bible says that God will no longer destroy the earth with water, but with fire. And in the last days, Jesus tells us that it would be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. The days will be evil, will be filled with all forms of sin. And just like God was willing to not only save Lot, but to save his family, that is still the same merciful God that is calling out today to his people. Brother and sister, you and me are in a society very similar to that of Sodom and Gomorrah, to which God each and every day is urging us to escape. To escape the wickedness that surrounds us, not necessarily by moving out geographically, but by abstaining from it. By not allowing it to change, by not allowing it to come into our homes, by not allowing us to be conformed to it. But the problem is that instead of escaping, instead of being different, we are assimilating to it. And this is precisely how the devil is destroying Christian homes. You see, the greatest way that the devil destroys Christians is not so much by bringing upon us pain and suffering. Because we look at history and we see that when the devil persecutes the church, that's when the church grows. Because God gives us enough grace to be able to overcome, because God sustains his people. When we stand on the truth, we become stronger, even in the face of persecution. But the way that he's managed to cause Christians to get out the way is through compromise, is through concession, through giving us pleasures and things that would distract us from the objective that lays before us. But God wants to save you and your family. When we read in the book of Acts, when we read about the jailer, this man that the Bible tells us that Paul and Silas were arrested and that they were in prison, and in the middle of the night, they began to sing praises to the Lord, and that suddenly an earthquake came and it shook the jail and opened up all the doors. And the jailer enters into the jail and he finds all the doors open and he's about to take away his life. And Paul tells him, "Listen, we're all here. Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." And he is so moved by what happens that he comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what the apostle tells this man when he asks the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Look at what the scripture says in Acts 16:30, "And brought them out and said, Sirs," this is what the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So this is very important, because this is a promise that we often quote as a we take it as a promise of salvation for our family. But look at the context. Look at what's going on. He says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul tells him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. But look at what immediately happens afterwards. They go and they speak the word of God. They preach the gospel to the man, but not only to him, to his whole family. This man knew that this message that he was about to listen was just not only for him. This message that he was going to listen to was not only for him, but was for his whole family. And he took the responsibility to bring Paul and Silas into his home, to gather his family, to hear the word of the Lord, so that they also would come to believe. It wasn't only the jailer that believed, but as the head of his home, he took it upon himself to also lead his family to the truth. And they also believed as well. Because the Bible tells us that it wasn't only him that was baptized. It was all of his family that lived in his home. And we're seeing here in the scripture, story, account after account, that the Holy Spirit has left us here. And the question is, why does the Holy Spirit continue to reiterate this message that God is interested in not only saving the individual, but saving the family? And that is because some of us have family members for whom we have been praying for whom you may have been praying for years. Perhaps you have children who have walked away from God, children who don't want to hear anything about God. Perhaps you have parents who do not want anything to do with Jesus. The Bible tells us that God is interested in saving them too. We're telling you tonight, don't lose hope. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Don't stop trusting God. Not only does he want to save you, but he wants to save your whole family. He wants you and your family to get into the ark. And of course, that is not what Satan wants. He wants to destroy the family. He wants to separate the family. We see it each and every day. We see it in our society. But we as Christians must stand upon the word of God and believe God. Believe that he not only wants to, but he has the power. And sometimes one of the issues is that we take it upon ourselves and we try to force the truth into our families and they're just not ready. It's just not their time. Sometimes it may take years for a person to get saved because God has to put them in a specific situation that will open up that person's ears and their heart to be ready to listen to the gospel. What we have to do is pray. Pray, pray, and if there is an opportunity that God gives us to throw a seed, then we do it. But God is interested in saving your family.
Amen. When I was hearing the pastor talk about the book of Genesis and talking about the importance of the family, what came to my mind was, first of all, was creation. You know, a lot of us have read the book of Genesis. We understand that, you know, on the first day, God did the night and the day. On the second day, he made the skies and the seas. Then on the third day, he did the land and the vegetations. On the fourth day, he did the stars, the sun, and the moon. And on the fifth day, he created the fish and the birds, and then animals, and then mankind. And I started to wonder to myself, what was this all about? Why would God go through all this? And what was in his mind? And I believe that God was preparing the environment for a family. He was preparing the environment for the environment for his children. When I start thinking about this, I could see and understand why Satan was so angry. Because we all know that the battle in the heavens was because he wanted to take God's throne. Now, all of a sudden, God is creating a paradise for his children. And when I think of this, I think of how much God loves us. This is why it's so important to understand why Jesus came here to earth and why God loves us so much that he was willing to forgive us when we turn from him, to forgive us when we spoke negative against him and we turn our backs against him. It is because it is more than just knowing God, is that God is our Father and he cares for us. For those of you that have kids, perhaps you will understand what this is all about. I remember when my child was about to be born, one of the things that my wife and I started working quickly was trying to prepare, first of all, his room, where he was going to sleep, what he was going to eat, what toys we were going to have so he could be entertained. And when I look at the creation process, I see how God created the night and the day, how he created the seas and the skies, all these wonderful things so, you know, we could be entertained. He provided the land and the vegetation where we could have enough to eat, the stars and the moons as signs so we could see the canvas every night, and then the birds and the fish so we could entertain with them, the animals so we could have pets. And then he made a helper for Adam. Only a father would care for someone like that. I want to look at a scripture here in the book of Deuteronomy. And this is something that is very profound. 18, verse 9 to 14. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. You know, one of the things that we see in the book of Genesis is that God warns Adam and Eve, and he says to them, I am giving you all this, but don't eat of the forbidden tree. And we see the same thing here in Deuteronomy 18. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their sons or daughters in the fire, who practice divination and sorcery, who interpret omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritualist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before him. Brothers and sisters, it is our responsibility to protect our family. It is our responsibility to keep our family from falling. And this is something that Adam failed. But we shouldn't fail. We should learn from him and not allow our families to fall into this lie of the devil. He had the opportunity to stop Eve from eating that fruit, from disobeying God. But because the love that he had for her, he ate. But we must stand against these attacks of the enemy and teach our children, teach our wives and our family that the only way that we can have victory is through Jesus Christ.
Amen. Glory to God. I think Brother Lewis made an excellent point in establishing that God in the beginning had instituted an order. And we see that one of the ways that the devil is able to destroy families is specifically by undermining that order through his weapon, which is the world. The world is a system, is another type of order. That's what the word cosmos, it means an order, specific order of things. And this order, this system, is a system that is totally incompatible with God's plan and God's order for the family. So there is a clash. There is this order that is opposite to what God has instituted, and we are facing it each and every day. And when we bend for that order, when we allow that system to dictate to us, when we allow ourselves to be conformed to that system, is when we allow destruction into our homes. Brother Lewis had mentioned how Adam had the responsibility to lead his wife, to lead his family, and he failed to do so. And one of the underlying issues that we are seeing in the society, specifically here in the United States and all over the world, is the feminization of men, is the undermining of God's given role to every single man to be a leader in their home. And when we fail to take that position, someone else is going to take it. It may be our wives, who is not capable of doing the things that the man is called to do, not because the woman is in some way inferior, but because God has designed a woman with specific strengths and weaknesses. And if in most cases it's not either the man or the woman that takes the role, but the enemy ends up being the one ruling that household. And what is it that he does? Look at verse John 2:16. This is precisely the system that he brings into the home. 1 John 2:16. We talked about this many times before. He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see these three specific things when in homes, when we see that there's the father and the mother, instead of understanding the task that God has given them to build a home, and instead of working hard enough to have a big house and a new car and all these different types of material things, they forget what is the true essence and the big picture of the greatest thing that we can leave here on earth. Is not going to be the house or the inheritance that you pass down to your children, but the principles, the fear of God that you instill in your children, that will later on instill in their children and in their children. That is the legacy that a man leaves behind. Yes, an inheritance is important. The Bible does tell us that we should live an inheritance for our children. But the Bible tells us that wisdom is more precious than silver and gold. And if you are able to build and pour into the next generation, you would do more for your children than leaving them a big house or X amount of money. But instead, in focusing on these true, on these things that are real values, on these things that are truly important, instead of raising their children, parents are busy doing other things, giving way to the enemy. Busy working. Not that work is not bad. Not that work is bad. But when you are working so hard for material things and you're not spending enough time with your children, you're letting the TV raise them. You're letting the teachers in secular schools raise them. You're letting the internet raise them. Because unless parents are willing to exercise authority and responsibility in the life of a child, unless parents are unwilling to take that role, the devil will say, "I'll do it. I'll take your children." And one of the things that we're seeing in society, brothers and sisters, is that children are losing their innocence at younger and younger ages. On the television, there are programs, wicked, sick, dirty programs aimed at young children. In secular schools, they are bombarding your children, saying that there is no difference between a man and a woman. That it's okay to be gay. That this is normal. They have children's books promoting the homosexual agenda. The internet and social media is allowing sin to spread more and more and more among the youth. And if we, as parents, are aloof to the life of our child, if we are unwilling to pour into the life of children, we are also responsible. And we will be held in account for that. And perhaps you may be hearing tonight and say, "You know what, I don't have any children. You know, I'm just a single guy. What can I do?" And that's one of the wonderful aspects of being part of a community church. Is that, you know what, there may be children in that church that perhaps don't have a father. There may be people you know that don't know the truth, and that you are more experienced, you are more in knowledge in the Word of God, and you can mentor someone and pour into them and make disciples out of them. Because just like that commandment of the Great Commission that Jesus has called his apostles to make disciples, it's the same thing that we are called to do for our families and for those around us, is to make disciples. And it also begins with the marriage. First with the husband taking his role, and then the wife supporting. It's so important for a man to have his house in order. And the Bible, in fact, tells us, when we read in the first letter to Timothy, that it is so important for a man to lead his household right, that unless he does so, he cannot be a leader in the church of God. Before a man can be commissioned into the role of a pastor or an elder, he must show that he is able to lead his family correctly, that his children are in order, that his wife is submissive. And you know what? That's another big issue that's going on today. It's not just the area of men taking on the responsibility and taking on the role that they're supposed to take. But we also see that it's very difficult for women, and I'm not talking about secular women, but Christian women, to understand and the commandment that the Bible says to submit to your husband. We see that there has been this aspect of feminism that has also been creeping into the church. Yes, obviously, you're not going to listen to your husband if he tells you to do something wrong. If he tells you to do something that goes against the word of God, that goes against what God has commanded you to do. But the word of God specifically tells us that there is a role and a position for the man and the woman. And when there is that disorder, the child sees it. And not only does the child see it, but the world sees it. The world sees and looks at our marriages, and they look at us, and they will judge the word that we say by the way that we live it out. If we ourselves, if we go and we preach to people and it can clearly be seen that our family doesn't get along, that there's always conflict and yelling and screaming, and that there's no unity in our home, there's no love in our home, how then will they want to have that which we preach and proclaim? We are to take care of our family first. We cannot allow the devil to destroy our marriages. As men, we are to stand firm on the principles founded in the Word of God, even if they call us old-fashioned, even if they criticize us. I remember not too long ago, they were criticizing the Vice President of the United States for protecting his marriage, for not putting himself in a situation that will cause him to either be compromised or for anybody to say something about him. And yet, people were saying that somehow he discriminates against women. Why? Because it looks weird to the world to understand the depth of really the commitment that we have to our marriages and to our family. They don't understand it. The world will not understand what commitment means. Why? Because the world is guided by their desire, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is the fuel of the world. That is the principles by what the world lives by. And we are different. We don't live in that manner. And it takes strong individuals to be able to stand against the culture, against the ways of this world, and say, I'm not going to conform to this. And what it takes is men that are filled with the Spirit of God. And what's interesting is that when we read in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, the book that speaks about spiritual warfare, is precisely the book that also mentions the family. The chapter that mentions the family. In the very same chapter where the Bible tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh or blood, but against principalities and powers and all these forces of evil. That same chapter is a chapter where God mentions the order of the family. Why? Because the conflicts that we are going to face in our family are often by the opposition of the devil. And that is true for marriage, and that is true for parenting. And what the devil wants to do is that he wants to divide and conquer. He wants to separate the wife from the husband and the child from the father and the mother. That is why his intent is to destroy children even before they come out of the womb. He wants to separate them. He wants to destroy them. That's exactly what he does when we read in the book of Exodus, when we read in the life of Jesus, that Herod and Pharaoh wanted to destroy the children. And that's part of Satan's main plan, to destroy the children. That's why there's such a great move for abortion. It's a satanic, diabolical movement formed in the pit of hell. And he wants to destroy the marriages. And often, arguments in marriage can become so heated that it almost seems like the two people, the husband and wife, are enemies. And that is precisely what the devil wants us to do. But that's why Paul tells us that we do not wrestle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your spouse is not your enemy. The devil is your enemy. And he wants us to get caught up in trivial things. And our children will see that and will greatly affect them and will separate. And when a child sees that a parent does not live according to the principles which he preaches, they could see that a person is not genuine. They could see that, what that person says is not true in their life. And it will greatly affect them whether they live out these principles or not. And that's why it begins with us. Do we truly believe? Do we truly desire to do the will of God and to follow what God wants us to do? Because, especially children, they're able to see who's genuine and who's not. And when we're not genuine, they'll see right through us and we'll fail to impact the next generation.
Amen. Pastor Javer just spoke on the role of the man in the house. And I just want to start off by saying God is a God of order. And with that said, I want to read a scripture, since we're talking in the book of Genesis, creation, and all these things. We want to see where actually God, or who God commanded on not to eat of that tree. And that's found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And it says, "And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" And just a little while ago, I said that Adam failed to do that. And he certainly did, because these were the instructions from the head, from the Father. And Brother Javer just spoke a minute ago about when this order is broken. And we see that today in mothers trying to take the position of the father. Where kids were tend to, when the father says no to one thing, they run to the mother. And the mother says, "Well, it's okay. Forget about what the father said." Well, this is exactly what happened here, brothers and sisters. The devil tempted Eve. And Eve saw the good, saw the fruit, how beautiful it was, but she didn't see the danger. And there's a reason why God has put a man as the head of the house. Because number one, we could see danger, and number two, we're called out to protect. Where Adam failed was to protect his wife. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to save us, the children of God, to win that battle with the devil. But brothers and sisters, just like my brother Javer just said, this world that we're living in right now is set to destroy everything that God has placed in order, and especially the head in the house. And one of the biggest reasons and problems that there are in marriages today, and why there's so much fights and why that people want to divorce each other, is because, number one, the man doesn't have the role that he needs to be in. And the woman is failing to submit to the man. Yes, things may look nice and pretty, but are they really from God? Number two, we can also see that when we have disorder in the house, there's disorder also in the church. And what do I mean by disorder in the church? You may have a division where a man may see things that are not going well in a church, for example. False teaching. And a woman may see how good the worship is, the music, the lighting, the effects. And it could be something emotional. But remember that everything that the devil designed to destroy the family, destroy the marriage, it's not always a bad thing. The devil doesn't always come out like a detestable monster, per se. He puts things that look good in order to cause chaos. But brothers and sisters, we have to have order in the house, and we have to have order in the church, and we need to be people who seek the Lord, because that's number three. Without us seeking God, without us going to church, without us having a relationship with God, communicating with God, we can be fooled. When we take our eyes off of God, and that's what happened with Eve, she took her eyes off of God, and she put her eyes on that fruit, And that's what caused her to sin. And that's what caused everybody in this world to sin from then on. Because it was through that fall that sin entered the world.
One thing that is so important to emphasize, and that Brother Lewis mentioned, is that where Adam failed, Jesus succeeds. And this is important to understand, that when we are willing to obey God, when we are willing to follow God, God will give us the grace to be successful. And we have promises, brothers and sisters, and apart from God giving us wisdom, apart from God giving us strength, the most important thing that he does give us is his presence. And when we bring his presence into our homes, something changes, something happens. In the book of Samuel, chapter 6, we read about a very interesting story. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Bible tells us that David and some of his people were transporting the Ark of the Covenant to be brought to Jerusalem. And in the process, of course, they were bringing the Ark in a way that went against what God had commanded. And the Bible says that while they were transporting the Ark, that it started to fall, and that Uzzah, a man who was not a priest, the Bible says that only the priests were allowed to touch the Ark, this man held it from trying to keep it from falling, and the moment that he touched it, God took his life. And the Bible says that David became fearful. So he brought the Ark into a man whose name was Obed-Edom, and he brought it into his house. And look at what happens. The Bible shows us that that Ark is a representation of God ruling on earth, is a representation of his presence and of his throne, the throne of mercy, the throne of grace. And look at what the Bible says in verse and 2 Samuel 6:10, and I want to conclude with this verse, and it says, "So David would not remove the Ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord continued in his house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness." So that Ark that represented the presence of God, that represented God's authority, God's rulership, while it was in the house of Obed-Edom, he said that his house was blessed. And if we want the blessing of God in our house, and we have to bring God's authority, we have to let God be ruler in our homes. We have to seek his presence. We have to allow his presence to fill our homes. And we do that through prayer, through exercising his principles, to standing on the word of God, through teaching our families, our wives, and our children, instructing them in the way of the Lord. And in doing so, we allow the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to come into our homes. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. For theirs is the kingdom of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And if we want to save our family, we have to stand on the principles of God, and we have to instruct our children, even from the very youth, in the principles and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And that's what's. And we may not be able to change the world, but we are able to greatly influence our families and our descendants if we believe the Lord and we stand upon his word and trust that Jesus can do right what man was unable to do.
Amen. I want to read a scripture found in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 31 through 35. While Jesus was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Look, your mother and brother are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." But Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing at his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Brothers and sisters, we are called to do our Father's will here on earth. And we are called to teach, to train, and to protect our families. This is the order of God, and this is what we should do. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for teaching us, Lord, what it is to be in a family, how we are to protect ourselves from the lies of Satan, Father, let us not be fooled as Eve was, but let us stand bold of all the deceptions of Satan and be able to stand and protect our families against his lies and destructions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We hope tonight's study has been a blessing for you. We encourage you to stand up for your family, to encourage and to preach and to take into your heart God's desire to save our family, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will also be able to give you the grace to do what he's called us to do. Thank you again for listening. We hope that you also visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can also write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. You can also contact us at 305-320-7727. Or you can also send us a message through our Facebook page. Thank you again for listening. We pray that the Lord bless you.
The Lord the house shall build, the weary builders toil in vain. Unless the Lord the city shield, the guards a useless watch maintain. In vain you rise at morning break, and late your nightly vigils keep, and all the bread of toil partake, God gives to his beloved sleep. Thank you.